Open with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We're continuing our series we've started now several weeks back, and a series we've called Managing Your Moods. And during this series, we've taken special note of different emotions or moods that may come into your life. And tonight, I would like to draw your attention to a more positive mood than perhaps some of the ones we've looked at in the past, and one that really, I believe scripturally, and I'll prove it to you in a second, only a child of God can experience. And the mood I'm talking about, of course, is joy. And so I've asked you to open with me to your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Let's read together a verse that you probably have memorized. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." By show of hands, how many have that verse memorized? Let me see your hands. Yes, absolutely. You know, you might call joy the key or the keynote of this entire epistle that Paul writes to the Philippians. In fact, no less than 16 different times in this book, Paul will talk about joy. And Paul will even use the derivation of joy, rejoice. Throughout the whole book, we find Paul experiencing an inner, real, lasting, true joy. Let me just give you some examples. If you look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 4, you'll read how Paul had joy in prayers. Continuing on in chapter 1, you'll read in verse 18 how Paul had joy while he was proclaiming the gospel, even in adverse circumstances. In chapter 2, verse 2, we read how Paul had joy in the unity of the saints that he was talking to. In chapter 2, verse 17, we read how Paul had joy even at the prospect of being a martyr for Christ. In other words, he rejoiced even if it meant death. In chapter 4, verse 10, we read how Paul has joy in his love for the brethren. And so it's no wonder that Paul would write in Philippians 4, verse 4, that Christians should experience joy always, in darkness as well as in light, in trials as well as in triumphs. Now, this is a command in Scripture that is not just isolated to the writings of the apostles. James instructs us to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. Peter would say, "Rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings." Joy is a theme you'll find littered throughout the pages of Scripture. You know, wouldn't it be nice, wouldn't it be wonderful to experience abiding joy? So the question is, why don't we? Why do many of those who have and really truly do have a personal relationship with the Lord often find themselves lacking joy in almost all circumstances? Why is it that even Christians struggle to be joyful? Where's the joy in God's house? Where's the happiness? Studies prove that many Americans admit that they do not enjoy any peace in their lives. Experts will tell us every day in our nation, we swallow 9 tons of sleeping pills and another 15 tons of aspirin. Then we can add to that the hefty amount of more powerful medications like tranquilizers. And although our land has only 4% of the world's population, Americans consume 96% of the world's tranquilizers. Still, another 31,482 Americans last year decided they couldn't handle it anymore. They were convinced that no one and nothing could help them. They were convinced that there was no lasting joy in this life, so they ended their own. You know, the pursuit of happiness and joy may be considered an unalienable right of the American citizen, but it seems like empty pursuits of joy have left us worse off than we were before. But what about Christians? How can a Christian be filled with joy? In the midst of a lost world searching for vain joy, is there real lasting happiness? Is it even possible to know and experience a happily ever after kind of life? The world does its best to offer its forms of joy in all kinds of different things. They think joy can be found in drugs, in sexual pleasures, in material acquisitions, in fame or popularity. But all that the world has to offer, all of its riches, Proverbs says, make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. You know, sometimes we use words, joy and happiness, pretty much as synonyms. But there are times when it's important to make a distinction. Happiness is a primarily outward emotional reaction to pleasant circumstances. I might be happy to go to an amusement park, per se. But joy is a deep inner characteristic that continues to exist even in the midst of unpleasant circumstances. In fact, joy is that characteristic that actually grows in the darkest of circumstances. The scriptures have made it very clear that Christians can have both joy and happiness, but happiness is rooted in their joy. The Bible speaks of the joy that is unaffected by circumstances. It says that joy is a state of mind, an orientation of the heart. In other words, Scripture says that because of the Christian's position in Christ, the believer can find true, lasting joy. But the difficulty is doing what we had memorized. Philippians 4 says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And I don't matter who you are or how old you are, there are no doubt times in your life where you simply don't feel like rejoicing. Am I right? So I would like us to do something perhaps that's a little bit different even than some of our previous messages in this series. And rather than just delve into one particular text like we've done in all the other ones, I want us to do a sort of Bible survey of what joy looks like, and specifically what joy looks like in a Christian's life. And as we do that survey, I think you'll come to discover that what Paul says and really commands in Philippians 4 verse 4 is indeed a very real reality. You can have lasting joy. And so I want us to do this survey together. And the first thing I want us to look at is the Christian's past. As we look at the Christian's past in Scripture, I think you'll agree with me that the Christian's past is always filled with joy. The world rejoices in the creature, but the believer rejoices in the Creator of all things. And the Creator of all things, in the past, gave us joy. Before any of us in this room were ever born, God gave joy. How did he do that? Well, he gave joy through the gospel of joy. In Luke chapter 2, we come to that famous Christmas passage, right? Where Christ, the child, is born to Mary. But we read in that text in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, these words. And the angel said unto them, the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You know, in late elementary school, I began to try and develop a habit of consistent devotions for the first time. And for whatever reason, I don't know why, but maybe it's because I was like in fifth grade and my mind still hadn't developed, and it still hasn't yet, I grew a fascination with Luke chapter 2. And there would be weeks that went by where I would just read Luke 2 like every single day. I know that's kind of weird. But it came so much that it actually proved to be quite profitable. Because at Christmas time, our father would normally sit down like probably your families do and read the story in Luke chapter 2. And I actually interrupted him and was able to quote all of Luke chapter 2, which I know kids do all the time. But it was still a surprise to my family because they didn't know I was actually working on memorizing it. And I wasn't. I had just only been reading one chapter every day for months. And finally, when they figured that out, guess what I got for Christmas? A devotional book, so I'd read other chapters in the Bible. But nonetheless, in Luke chapter 2, we read how the gospel comes. And when it's introduced to the shepherds, it's introduced as good tidings of great joy. Joy is born at Bethlehem. In Luke 2, we have before us the sermon of the first evangelist under the gospel dispensation, and the preacher was an angel. The keynote of the angelic gospel that he is now preaching is this: I bring you good tidings of great joy. The joy which this first gospel preacher spoke of was not a mean one, for he says, fear not. In other words, he's saying, every word in Luke 2 is emphatic, as if to show that the gospel, above all things, is intended to promote and will abundantly create the greatest possible joy in the human heart wherever it is received. What the angel is saying here in Luke 2 verses 10 and 11 is saying, listen, don't be afraid, and they were, the shepherds were. I'm bringing you the most amazing, most glorious message anybody's ever received. Good tidings of great joy. And whatever you thought was awesome before pales in comparison to what I'm about to show you. Jesus came to save you from your sins. That Messiah, Emmanuel, he's in Bethlehem. He's born. Go see him. You know, oftentimes, though, in our lives, we, whether saved or not, continue to try to search and find some kind of lasting fulfillment. And what I have news for you from the angel here is nothing is quite even close to this good tidings of great joy. C.S. Lewis would put it this way: our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea, we are far too easily pleased. You say, does that mean that my sports, my friends, my family will not give me joy like the gospel? That's exactly what this means. The gospel of joy requires joy. The good news that Christ has come to the world to save sinners changes my perspective forever. It changes my perspective on sadness. It changes my perspective on fear. It changes my perspective on trials. Why? Because what I have here on earth is but a passing moment in lieu of eternity in because of this gospel of joy. Paul summed up the whole goal of his gospel ministry this way in Philippians 1 verse 25. I have preached this to you for the advancement and joy of your faith. He told the Philippians and the Thessalonians the same thing. Rejoice always. Why? Because God gave you the ability to experience joy that you never had before. And you cannot have without the gospel. But further, you didn't deserve this. For in the past, before you were born, God still reached down and said, I want to draw a sinful mankind back to myself. And in the past, we see not only the gospel of joy, but also the grace of joy. We see this outlined throughout many texts in Scripture. For example, in Romans 5, Paul would put it this way in verse 11, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. In Luke 10, verse 20, it says, notwithstanding in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Salvation, by the grace of God, brings joy. Of all the people on this earth, we believers should be the happiest of souls, because salvation brought to us joy. Joy is the gift of God and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which can only be experienced through salvation. To be given, forgiven of past sins, to be granted eternal life, to be an heir of the kingdom, a joint heir with Christ, these are the realities which will bring joy to the believing soul, joy unspeakable, incomparable. It happens often that some do not express, however, their joy of salvation. It may seem that they do not know Jesus, or maybe perhaps they don't understand clearly all that has taken place, because though they may come to church and though they may be able to give their salvation testimony, they walk around with a glum spirit and a grumpy attitude. Let me ask you, how is it possible to truly be walking with Christ and at the same time have a dour attitude about life? If God has given me the privilege of salvation, granted to me His grace that brought me close to Him, can we ask you, in light of salvation, what could possibly bring you down? A.W. Tozer wrote this: "There are delights which the heart may enjoy in the awesome presence of God which cannot find expression in language. They belong to the unutterable element in Christian experience. Not many enjoy them because not many know that they can. The whole concept of ineffable worship has been lost to this generation of Christians." You know, Tozer is now dead. He's writing about Christians that lived before us. And he's saying, I'm baffled as I read Scripture. And I walk into a church and people are grumpy. It just doesn't make any sense. Why? Because they've been in the past given a real, lasting joy. Growing up in New Hampshire, we had an outreach pastor. His whole job was to be the outreach pastor. I've told you a little bit about him before. His name was Pastor Joe Montgomery. He was a saved man. Later in life, before he was saved, he worked as a Boston cop. If you know anything about Boston cops, they are tough guys. He was in the canine unit. He was just, nothing fazed him whatsoever. It's like the perfect outreach guy. Well, there was this lady that came to our church. She started to visit. She'd come for a while, actually. She'd come like, you know, 3-4 Sundays in a row. And Pastor Joe had been his normal self and said hello and things. And finally, it was like the 4th week in, and Pastor Joe saw her standing in the back and came up over to her and said, you know, hey, how's it going? And, you know, kind of carried on the conversation that way and talked about how, have you enjoyed your visit here? All those things. What do you think? All that kind of stuff. And the lady looked at him and said, you know, to be honest, I think this is the last time I've ever coming to this church. Everybody's so mean. Nobody said hello to me. On and on and on. Pastor Joe listened to her. When she was finished, he looked at her and he said, well, of course. Of course nobody says hi to you. Have you looked at yourself? You look like you've been sucking on lemons all day. And he walked away. It's a pretty stunning thing. Only Pastor Joe, a Boston cop, could get away with that. You know what that lady did? She actually came back and apologized. She said, you know what? You were right. I'm saved, but I haven't been acting like it. Nobody wants to say hi to me because I'm a grouch. If you go back to that church today, you know who leads the deaf ministry? Miss Lemonsucker. She really is. And she's one of the happiest, sweetest ladies you ever met. But what happened? What happened? You know, guys, right up here. You know, some people come into church doors. They come in and out. They never say hi. But they haven't realized something. And they ask questions like, wouldn't it be wonderful if I could experience a true joy? And God's saying, I've already given you all the tools necessary in the past. And therefore, not only can the Christian experience the gospel and grace of joy in the past, now the Christian's present is filled with joy. In other words, no matter the circumstance, you can still rejoice always. Philippians 4:4 again says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And you say, but Paul, come on. Don't you know that trials could come into your life? What about the tough stuff? And Paul could report back to you and you say, hey, guys, don't you know when I'm writing Philippians? I'm literally in jail right now. Paul is recognizing what other scripture texts have recognized as well. That even in the present, even if my present circumstances are trials, joy still reigns supreme. I can have joy even in present trials. You know this verse. James 1 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Modern translations will read that perhaps a little bit more accurately and say, count it all joy when you fall into trials of various kinds. You know, normally we are happy when we escape trials. But here in this verse, James tells us we should rejoice when trials come. A Christian joy flows right on through trouble and darkness. Persecution and opposition does not destroy this joy. Luke 6:22 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." He's saying, hey, if a difficult circumstance comes into your life, rejoice! You know, we were able to see, and I asked permission to share this, we were able to see an evidence of a couple that knows true joy last week, whether you realized it or not. But a couple that we love, Bert and Christina, are going through a difficult, trying circumstance. And some of you guys don't even know this, but on Wednesday, and you do know now Sunday, as Pastor announced it, but on Wednesday, they found out that their daughter, or their son rather, that Christina is carrying, will not live. They found that out on Wednesday. They had an appointment scheduled on Thursday for the doctors to take that baby. Do you know where Bert and Christina were on Wednesday night? They were here. I know that their hearts were breaking. I know they're going through a difficult time. Our hearts break with them. But here was Bert, dressed up in a dragon costume or whatever that was, for Kids for Truth, having fun with the kids, serving the Lord. Say, how is that even possible? Honestly, it's only possible if joy had come into the lives in the past. Am I right? And here they are, living proof that we can rejoice even in present trials. And I can rejoice in my present trials knowing that I have been given God's present protection. Psalm 16 talks about this protection in the present. And he talks about how no matter what comes into my life, I will rejoice because of this protection. Psalm 16 says, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." I love David's rejoicing here. But often it seems troubling. To hear David rejoices because he knows God will protect him. But where does he get that confidence? Can I share that confidence? How can David be sure of God's protection? David understood that he is protected because he is the king of God's people, living in the land promised that they would forever possess and prosper in. David then understood that God had promised to be their protector. Otherwise, there cannot be lasting peace and prosperity. So David is rejoicing in the promised salvation of the Lord. No matter what happens, God will still save me. I know I've shared this before, this illustration, but I think it particularly be compelling. The early American Indians had this unique practice of training young braves. On the night before the boy's 13th birthday, after learning hunting, scouting, and fishing skills, he was put to one final test. The boy would be placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night alone. Until then, the boy had never been really by himself. He'd only been training with his father or the other scouts. But they would put a blindfold on him, walk him into the middle of the forest, and leave him there for the night. All through the night, he'd be able to hear the animals rummaging around. He'd get a little bit timid. But in the morning, as the sun came up, looking around, the boy would see, to his astonishment, a figure that had been standing just a few feet away. Armed with a bow and arrow, his dad had been there all night long. You know, sometimes when things are tough, we feel like we're by ourselves. But can I tell you, as a child of God, that feeling is only an empty feeling that isn't reality. And though everything around me may be dark, God's presence is still there. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful to experience joy. I mean, abiding joy. Lasting, real joy. Why don't we? Where is the joy in our churches? And it is because of the position of Christ that we've been placed in that the believer can have joy. And the Christian is filled with joy as he looks back in his past and stands in joy of the present. But there is a future joy of things that are yet to come that still cause us to rejoice. There is no greater joy than what is to come in glory. Joy here is just a taste of joy to come. The incomplete joy in Jesus we have now is not separate from the joy that is coming. With its roller coasters and ups and downs and twists and turns, its frustrating enigmas, its pleasant surprises. But there is a joy that will be lasting. John 16 put it this way. And ye know, now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. No, fullness of joy is not here yet. The best taste in this lifetime will one day be swallowed up in the fullness of pleasure beyond what we can fathom now. Jesus is the beloved one of his people. Above all the attractions of heaven, the church longs to see the beauty of its Savior. We are pilgrims traveling through this world, and we know that even if our way gets rough, it leads to an unspeakably joyful end. Proverbs Psalm 27 verse 4 talks about this. It says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire at his temple. Joy in heaven is nothing compared to what we have here. We know very little about heaven. But I once heard a theologian describe it as an unknown region with a well-known inhabitant. There's really not a better way to describe it than that. Richard Baxter expresses the thoughts in these lines. He says, my knowledge of that life is small. The eye of faith is dim. But it's enough that Christ knows all and I shall be with him. To those that have learned to love and trust Jesus because of what he did in the past to save them in their present sin, the prospect of meeting him face to face in the future and being with him forever is the hope that keeps on going. No matter what may throw at them, they still have joy. You know, sometimes though, as an aside, I often cringe listening to hymns about heaven that don't take the time to mention Christ. I personally don't look forward to heaven because of its streets of gold or its big places we'll reside in. I don't even look forward to heaven predominantly because there's no more sorrow or pain. I don't even look forward to heaven because I'll see lost loved ones there. Not number one. I look forward to heaven because Jesus is my future joy. I look forward to heaven because my Savior I can see face to face. There will never be any greater joy than Jesus. You know, the reason Scripture paints pictures of streets of gold and ruby gates is to tell us that golds and rubies are so insignificant in heaven compared to Jesus, we literally pave our streets with them and build houses out of it. But God is our God of joy. And He rejoices in His creation, and He especially rejoices in the salvation of lost sinners. And if we are God's children, then we are in tune with the heart and character of God, and should thus be characterized by joy as well. And this joy comes from God and is mediated through the Holy Spirit to every Christian. Therefore, joy is actually quite literally a fruit of the Spirit. The joy of the Lord. Now, the joy of the Lord should characterize our service and our worship. It is a joy that we will have a greater joy in heaven. It is a joy that we've been welcomed into the family of God. And for the Christians then, joy is not an option. Philippians 4 verse 4 again. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Sometimes we get confused between what is a precept and what is a command. This is a command. And Paul makes it very clear by repeating it twice. This is not optional. This is not something for you to think about. This is not something that you can dwell on. This is something to decide to do right now. Rejoice always. And again, I say, rejoice. There are many who will continue to ask then, where is my joy? Why can't I find it? Let me ask you, what is hindering you from experiencing real joy? Is it perhaps memories of past failures or an awareness of present faults? Such a position often leaves people in a state of discouragement or depression. May I remind you, if you're in that group, of your past and present because of Christ's salvation, the grace and gospel of joy? You do not need to stay there. Your past failures and your present faults, if you've come to Christ, are washed in the blood. Rejoice! Perhaps you're not rejoicing. Perhaps is your excuse that it's just not your natural temperament or disposition. Maybe you'll just say, well, I'm just more naturally quiet. Well, you can be quiet and still be happy. In Christ, you are transformed. And therefore will produce the fruit of the Spirit, which, as we've mentioned, includes joy. Are you depressed? Are the depressing situations in your life right now weighing you down? After all, it is easy to rejoice when things are going well, but when things go wrong, well. However, we see from scriptures that even those times that can be times of difficulty are times of great rejoicing. Are you perhaps allowing the hurts of others to weigh you down? Certainly, a compassionate heart cannot be untouched by the hardships of others. And yet, properly spoken words of comfort and counsel can provide a joyful reprieve from the hardships of others. But perhaps others have forced their hardships on you by their hurtful words. Kind of remind you of what we talked about when we talked about false guilt a few weeks ago. No one can define you by who you are other than what you are defined by through Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have and experience real, lasting, abiding joy? Well, why don't we? Why do so many people who have a personal relationship with the Lord often find themselves lacking joy in all circumstances? Why is it that even within the walls of the church, we have young people even, who for whatever reason come in with a gloomy spirit? Why is it that depression rates aren't any different in the church than they are outside the church? What we need to be reminded of tonight is that because of his position in Christ, the believer can find true joy. Not only can they find it, it's been given to them. And the Christian can rejoice as he looks through Scripture and comes to discover that joy has already been given in the past. And there's enough joy for the present to go on in the midst of even trials. And as he looks forward to his future, he rejoices no matter what life throws at him, because joy came. Good tidings of great joy. And therefore, Paul's command now suddenly seems relatively simple. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let's pray.